Let's pray for our time together in the Word. Lord, we do thank you so much for the opportunity you've given us to gather together this morning, Lord. We're thankful that we can come together as the church, the body of Christ. Lord, we're thankful for the children, Lord, that are here and for, Lord, for their time that they have in Children's Church. We pray for those that teach and instruct. We ask that you would guide them, direct them, Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we just ask, Lord, that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts this morning, Lord, through the preaching of your word. And as we contemplate, Lord, what that looks like in our lives, we pray for wisdom and discernment and direction. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we're in a series in the book of Colossians. If you're just joining us, welcome. I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. It's on page 1169 of the Blue Bibles here. You can grab one of those. Just by way of introduction, the section we just completed last week, which is up to verse 5 of chapter 2, is really the opening of the letter. It's quite an opening. And we're going to get into some other things shortly in the main body of the letter, but toward the end of the opening of the letter, Paul really shares his approach. He does so in verse 28, where he says, "We proclaim him, Christ, warning and teaching." And this church, the church in Colossae, Paul doesn't want them to be deceived. It was probably people that he'd never met. The pastor, Epaphras, we think, traveled to Rome to deliver the news that this body of believers was being deceived by some false teaching. And so he went the distance to Rome to share that with Paul. Paul wrote this letter in response to that, and this letter is being delivered. And the hope is that it would help them resist the false teaching that's out there. But now as we start in verse 6 of chapter 2, it's the main body of the letter. And we're going to get into the heart of the letter here. So let's look at verse 6. And verse 7 of chapter 2, it says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." And the first thing I want to note here is that we're to first, therefore, as it starts, look back. What is Paul referring to? What's he talking about? Therefore, links back to what Paul describes in chapter 1, the identity of Jesus as the creator of all, as the redeemer, as the reconciler of all things. And it says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, that word received, that's very interesting because it's really, that word received means the transmission of information. It's not meaning hospitality, like you received people over for lunch. It means the transmission of information from one to the next. Paul actually uses the same word in 1 Corinthians 15, where it says, Paul received what he passed on to you. And he goes through what he received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. And then he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And so Paul says, what you've received and which you stand, if you hold fast. So it's a message that they were to receive, and the proof of that is they're holding fast. But here's the thing. This message that's being received as Christ Jesus the Lord, it doesn't depend on whether or not you're receptive to it for it to be true. See, Jesus Christ is Lord, whether you acknowledge his lordship or not. And this emphasizes the importance of acknowledging Jesus as Lord and not simply Savior. Yes, he's our Savior, but he's also our Lord. He's the Lord over believers. He's the Lord over all. And we owe him our allegiance. We're to live in obedience to his authority. And if you remember what it says back in Romans 10:9, it says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, you will be saved. So you see the emphasis on Jesus being the Lord of our life. and not simply someone that was a good teacher or someone that, you know, died on the cross. He died on the cross, yes, for your sins, but he's to be our Lord. And it says here, look at the instruction, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. See, this is the first command in the entire book. The entire letter right here, the first command is those four words, so walk in him. Walking is a metaphor for practical daily living. It's a consistent forward progress in your life. You're walking towards something. Paul had prayed that they would walk in Colossians 1:10 in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And at the end of chapter 1 in Colossians, Paul tells us that he toils through God's strength to present everyone mature in Christ, that Paul desired in what we talked about last week, that their hearts may be encouraged, knit together in love, to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. And at the end of chapter 1 of Colossians, he says, the mystery, which is Christ in you. Christ in you. See, when we confess Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we're given the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is kind of called the Cinderella of the Trinity, because it's the one that's least talked about. It's the one that's least taught on or understood. And Paul only mentions the Holy Spirit once in the letter of Colossians. And that's not really the purpose of his letter. His purpose of the letter is really to talk about Christ, the centrality of Christ. But it's important for us, if we're going to talk about walking in him, to review what the Bible teaches about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You see, in the Old Testament, God declared that he would put his Spirit within his people as part of the new covenant. And Jesus actually spoke about the work of the Spirit quite a bit at the end in the upper room. In John 14, 15, and 16, he talks about the Holy Spirit. Look at John 14, 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. He, the Holy Spirit is a personal being rather than an impersonal thing. We need to understand that. And he goes on in John 16, and I don't have these verses up there, but I'm just going to mention, he says, this is about the Holy Spirit. He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And then again, a little later in John 16, he will guide you into all of the truth. And so we have to realize here that there's a challenge, though, because each of us are born with a sinful nature. That's called the flesh. And we're separated from God. But I think there's an important thing that happens, and Got Questions, which is a great resource to go to if you're looking for help and have a question. It says this. It said, at salvation, the Holy Spirit moves into a repentant heart, making it possible for us to make choices that are of the Spirit rather than the flesh. I think we might have that quote. It's helpful because you can see. I'm going to repeat it. It says, at salvation, the Holy Spirit moves into a repentant heart, making it possible for us to make choices that are of the Spirit rather than the flesh. Rather than the flesh. The work of salvation. And Paul will talk about this quite a bit. He talks about it in Romans. He talks about it in Galatians. And so what we want to do is try to have this holistic view of what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. Because I think that's one of the keys to unlocking the power of God in our lives. I think we have, you know, sometimes we see people and we see someone that's a, you know, a believer, and there's a joy to them. There's an excitement, a passion to them. And you're like, what is it about them? Well, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not them. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And at times as Christians, we just settle. We settle for the routine. I go to church, you know, each week. I do Bible study. I do those things. But we do it in our flesh and not the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to talk about what that looks like, because look at Romans 9 or 8, verses 9 to 11, which Paul also wrote. He said, "You, there, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Now look, listen to this last part. "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." So this is a passage that talks about the indwelling Holy Spirit and the battle that we have with the flesh. This is a battle. Now, we can't lose the Holy Spirit. Ephesians is very clear, Ephesians 1:13, that we're sealed with the Spirit. So once you have the Holy Spirit, you can't lose it. And that's an important thing for us to recognize. If you are saved, you are always saved. So if you have the Holy Spirit, you are always saved. But you might notice the sermon title, Walking in the Spirit. That is taken from Galatians 5:25 in the King James Version. Now the ESV uses this word for it in Galatians 5:25, keeping in step with the Spirit. And you may have heard, you may be familiar with Galatians, specifically Galatians 5. It might be the only thing you know in Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit is talked about there. That's a very famous passage. And here's the thing. What it means to walk in the Spirit is this daily, moment-by-moment reliance on the Holy Spirit in our lives. Look at Galatians 5, 16 and 17, where Paul says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Do you see the conflict? Do you see the tension building? You see that word flesh right there in the Bible can mean our physical body, but in the context that we're talking about, it's talking about the old man in Adam, the sin nature that each one of us has. And the reality is that we live in a sin-cursed world. I don't have to convince you of that. We see that all the time. We see evidence of that. There's disease, there's decay. And we're waiting for Jesus to reconcile all things, to give us our glorified bodies in Christ. But here's the thing about this passage. You see the command, if we walk by the Spirit, look at the promise, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. See the command and the promise. It's important for us because this is a constant conflict. And Paul actually knows all about this conflict. Take a look at Paul in Romans 7, where he says this, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." That's a hard verse to say really fast. But here's the thing. It's talking about the flesh and the battle that we have and the battle that Paul had in the flesh. It's not just us that's battling this. Paul knows exactly what it means to battle with the flesh. But I want to share something here because, look, that's in Romans 7. Let's look at what it says in the next chapter, Romans 8. It says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." You will live. See, this introduces the role of the Holy Spirit in something called sanctification, which is really the working out of our salvation. This is critical for the believer. This is essential for every single believer to understand the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives day by day. It's not just something we receive at the time of salvation and then we don't think about the Holy Spirit at all. It's something that we are to continue to understand and continue to look to put to death the deeds of the body. And so when I mentioned about Galatians 5, verse 16 to 25, I don't have time to read the whole passage, but I want to say that this describes the Spirit-filled life of the believer in four ways. Uses four different phrases, and this is important for us to realize. One, walking by the Spirit, in verse 16 of Galatians 5, and you can just write these references down. I think we have the slide here on this one. Walking by the Spirit in verse 16, being led by the Spirit in verse 18, living by the Spirit in verse 25, and the one I mentioned earlier, keeping in step with the Spirit or walking in the Spirit in verse 25. This is very, very important. These terms, you might have heard them before, being thrown around, walking in the Spirit, you know, living by the Spirit, keeping in step by the Spirit. You might have also heard the phrase that was read earlier by the praise team, being filled with the Spirit. Doesn't that start to get confusing, all these different phrases, and what do they mean? Well, I think it's important for us to have a good understanding. See, Ephesians 5:18, the one that was read in our scripture reading, says do not get drunk on wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And just like walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit is a command. It is a command. It's not an optional part of the Christian life that's simply just reserved for these like super Christians that are out there, that they can live in the Spirit and they can be filled with the Spirit. I don't know how they do this. I would like that. And I think we get really intimidated by that, all these concepts of being with the Spirit. But this is vital for the believer to understand. This is in the present tense when it says being filled with the Spirit. It's something that continually happens. And it doesn't say fill yourself with the Spirit. It doesn't say fill yourself. It says be filled. To allow yourself to be filled, that's an attitude. That's an attitude of humility and recognition of need. And notice the direct parallel drawn between being drunk on wine and being filled with the Spirit. Both are being controlled, one by alcohol and the other by the Spirit. Both have lives that look radically different afterwards. Being drunk on wine and being filled with the Spirit, they look radically different. When alcohol gets in the bloodstream and starts to permeate the body walks differently, acts differently, talks differently. It's the same with the Spirit and the work of the Spirit in our lives. And I think what we need to recognize, and week after week we talk about the Holy Spirit, but we don't actually know what it does. And using the illustration of being filled with the Spirit, we need to do two things. The first thing we need is emptiness. Imagine filling up a jar that's already full of something. It doesn't work. If your life is filled up with other things, you can't fill up with it with anything else. And that's how a lot of times the Christian life is. We fill ourselves up with so many other things besides the Lord, and there's no room for anything else. But the other thing we need is openness. You can't fill a jar that's not open at all. There needs to be an openness. And some Christians are so full of themselves that they don't have room for the filling of the Spirit. And we do so many things with our sins. We downplay our sins. We rationalize our sins. We say, my sin's not that bad. I'm not as bad as this person or that person. We downplay our sin. We make it more tolerable. And you know how we do that? And I've done this before also. We joke about our sin. We laugh about it. We're in a group of people. We laugh about it. See, the Bible also says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And we grieve the Holy Spirit when we There's a list in Ephesians, and I'll just give you the scripture reference. You can look up, but Ephesians 4, 25 all the way to 32. I'll give you a quick rundown of grieving the Holy Spirit. When we don't speak truthfully to our brothers and sisters in Christ, we grieve the Spirit. When we let anger control our actions, we grieve the Spirit. When we speak foul and abusive words to one another, we grieve the Spirit. When we don't get rid of all bitterness, rage, or anger, we grieve the Spirit. When we fail to be kind to each other, tender-hearted and forgiving one another, we grieve the Spirit. And there's another phrase that's out there. It's called quenching the Spirit and stifling the Spirit's work in your life. And I want to say this morning that the Holy Spirit is essential for empowering believers to overcome sin in their life. It's essential. It is by the Spirit that we can put to death the deeds of the body. And it's a word that you don't hear and you may not hear very often. It's called mortification. It's putting to death sin. But not in our own strength. Because you might think, how am I going to do that? How am I going to put, I've tried to do that. I've tried to stop doing this. I've tried to stop doing that. And it doesn't work. I continue to gossip, or I continue to complain, or I continue to get angry at my spouse, or I continue to watch this particular show. It's just a cycle in my life, and I can't get out of it. I'm in a routine, and I can't stop. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians 3. He says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us." That is the Holy Spirit. "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." You see, through the Holy Spirit, you and I have the power to change, to put to death what is earthly, and to experience victory. Isn't that? To experience victory in Christ. Look at Colossians 3, 5 to 8. "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, fleshly." And there's the list: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. "On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth." How do we do this? How do we put these things to death? We know we should. Well, I go back to the verse that we looked at earlier in Romans 8:13. "If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Have you asked God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to help you with the sin in your life and your heart? Have you honestly asked God, if you have the indwelling Holy Spirit, if you're a believer in Christ, have you asked God through the power of the Holy Spirit, not you, to do a work in you? And when I say that, I don't mean let go and let God. That's a phrase that people throw out there, and it means I don't have to do anything. You let go and you let God. No. There's an intentionality that you need in your life, and I need in my life, to do these things. You might say, I don't have any desire to read the Bible. Well, have you asked God through the power of the Holy Spirit to give you the desire to open the Word of God and to show you things through the power of the Spirit? I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to pray out loud. I'm going to say the wrong thing. Well, have you asked the Holy Spirit to guide you and give you the words to say? Because He will. He promises to do that. The list that we had up there earlier had a number of different sins in them. It talked about sexual immorality, and that involves any sexual sin. Sex outside of marriage involves lust, involves pornography, whatever it is, have you been trying to fight those battles in your own flesh? You're going to fall every single time. You have the Holy Spirit in you to fight the battle. You're having relational issues in your marriage. Are you relying on the flesh, just trying to do good things? Or are you relying on the Holy Spirit to radically transform your marriage? Maybe you have an addiction to drugs, alcohol, and I'm just throwing things out there because there's nothing that the Lord can't change in someone's life. Maybe you want to talk to people about the Lord in your workplace, outside of work time, or however you're developing a relationship. The Holy Spirit can give you boldness to do that. That's the tool that you need. Not trying harder. We beat ourselves up. If only I just try a little bit harder, then you fail again. I'm going to try a little bit harder. No, I'm going to fail again. It's a constant cycle in our lives. But there's victory and joy in the power of the Holy Spirit. Some of you wrestle with anxiety and fear. The Holy Spirit is the answer. The peace of God that He gives us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's joy. And some of you guys are just simply depressed in your struggle with sin. And you're like, Brian, you're just bringing up all these things that I've been wrestling with and struggling with. Well, I will say this, that the fact that you have a struggle is evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in your heart to resist it. So be encouraged. That's a starting point. Because what the Apostle Paul said is, my grace is sufficient for you. That's what the Lord said. My power is made perfect in weakness. And we are all weak. We are all weak. And so this passage that we look at, walking in Him, I know we expounded quite a bit on walking in Him, but it's important to have the tools to do that. I just want to close by talking about the four things that He says in relationship to what does it mean, what does it look like to walk in Him. What do we have to remember? Well, the first thing is that we're rooted in Him. Back to our passage in Colossians chapter 2. Look at that. So walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him. When you're rooted, it's something that's happened in the past in your life that has ongoing effects in the future. But let me see if I can give you an illustration to help understand what this, the tense of this, when you're rooted in Him. Some of you may have went to the nursery and got Mother's Day flowers. It might have happened. You might have picked out and tried to pick out the perfect flower, and you've gotten it. And here's what you do. You go to the nursery. You buy the plants. You transport them to your house. And then you plant them. And the idea here is the plant did nothing. It didn't help you dig. It didn't help you water it. It was just rooted. That's it. And that's the thing with us. We've been planted by Christ. We've been taken from the dominion of darkness, as it says in Colossians 1:13, and transferred into the kingdom of the Son, of the one He loves. Also, we've been built up in Him. You know, building, we're under construction. And again, it's not let go and let God. It's work and live in the power of the Spirit in your life. And when you do that, when that happens, the Holy Spirit grows us, strengthens us, empowers us and He gives us a tool, which is called the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Victory in temptation, power to defeat Satan, power to go through suffering, power to produce the fruit of the Spirit, and victory over the flesh. So to not grow as a Christian is an impossibility, because we are called, we're built up in Him. We're continuing to be built up and renovated. Someone had mentioned to me, they had come in and And they said, you know, every time we come in here, it seems like something has been done in the building. Like there's something new happening. And some of you might have saw the new countertop that's out there where the coffee is. That's one of our newest things. But, you know, interestingly enough, that's what it should look like. When people see us as believers, they should see newness of life. They should see the Spirit working in our hearts and transforming and being, us being built up in the faith. And it says established in the faith. If some of your translations say your faith, that's not a good translation. It's actually a poor translation. It's the faith. Because it's not your faith that's going to save you. It's not your faith that will save you. The strength of your faith doesn't save you. Christ in you saves you. His strength, his power. And finally, the last thing, which is actually the only response that we're to have for all that God is doing, abounding in thanksgiving. That's our response. Satan realizes that if we lose our thanksgiving, our thankfulness, and our joy in following Christ, he can tempt us to look elsewhere for it. And so this morning, let's live by the Holy Spirit, experiencing daily victory in our lives through joy. This is an exciting thing. And I think we're hesitant. But if you truly asked God through the power of the Holy Spirit to give you victory in the areas of sin in your life and in my life, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity this morning that you've given us to gather. And we just pray, Lord, for this work in us that you're doing. We pray that we would walk in you, Lord, not in our own strength, but through the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that's just continually beating themselves up over their sin, trying their best to do it themselves, I just pray this morning, Lord, that they would surrender that to the Holy Spirit. They would operate, Lord, with that sense that the Holy Spirit is working in them and giving them the strength to do that. And we do pray, Lord, that you would do a work in each heart this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you are working in hearts. We just ask, help us, Lord, to live out the message of being rooted in Christ, strengthened and built up and overflowing with thanksgiving. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.